All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, you can follow along. And also, if you do not have your Bibles with you, they will be on the screen, so you can follow in that way. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. So what you got two armies. You got the Philistine army and the Israel army, and they're on different mountains, overlooking the valley. It's a great idea for battle to have the high ground so you can see and order the battle. So they're gathered the armies of both sides. This is multiple people, a lot of men, gathered together, armed up for battle, ready to go. Verse 4, and there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. Let me just give you some facts. Because we don't deal in shekels very often. I mean, like most of the world uses metric. We're really behind even on that. So that idea of me saying shekels, you know what I'm talking about. I know I'm stretching this. So everybody's measurement of Goliath and these items state these facts. So I'm going to do it in American English. Over 9 feet tall. Over 9 feet tall. Okay, just imagine that you're gathered with your armies and there's another group gathered with their armies, and this champion, not just a big man, but a champion, steps out who's over 9 feet tall. The chainmail, you know what that is? It's interwoven chains to protect from blows of a sword wrapped around his upper torso, his body. This isn't the breastplate, this is just the chainmail. Over 130 pounds. It has been said that the breastplate itself also is over 100 pounds. The whole armor that he's wearing, not that he's carrying, but that he's wearing, is estimated to be over 270 pounds. His spear, it says it was a weaver's beam. Basically, that was a beam that many people would build a weaver's beam to weave and make things. And it would be a beam like you would see in your house. This would be 8 to 10 feet long. It says it's 2.5 to 3 inches in diameter. That's the spear. The head of the spear was 19 pounds. Now, some of you have slung a sledgehammer. Or maybe not a lot of you. But some of you have slung a sledgehammer. They got like a 5-pound head and there's a 10-pound head. Like if you're really, really strong. And you swing about 12 times and then you lay down. Because like you're just exhausted. And the issue on a sledgehammer isn't necessarily the weight, it's the length of the handle that makes it heavier as you swing it. Well, this is not a sledgehammer that's 3.5 feet. This is a 8 to 10 foot, 2-inch diameter spear with 19 pounds as the head of it. It's estimated that the actual spear weighed between 37 and 38 pounds. Okay, I want you to imagine. This is not something you swing and hit. He throws this. It's a spear. He may gouge someone or stab someone, but this is actually made for him to be able to... This is a man. Like, we've seen people who are 7-footers on basketball, but they're built about as my folks say, right? They ain't carrying 270 pounds of armor in a battle and wielding a 37-pound spear. We've never encountered or seen a man anywhere close to what we described here. And he walks out as a champion before this army of men. We'll continue, verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle?" Like basically, he's starting by taunting them, saying, "Why are you even here? Like, do you see me? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul?" Let me say, there's this first grave error. He considered the army that was gathered before him servants of Saul. We'll come back to that. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let me just say, just like shekels, we don't use that word dismayed very often either. You know, you don't, man, Trace, can you help me out? I really feel dismayed. Like, we don't, so dictionary.com, here's where we go. It's where I go, I don't know the word either. It says, to break down the courage of completely. Horrified, appalled, at a loss in how to deal with something. We know afraid, right? We ain't got to find that. But we throw dismayed on top of that, you're like, uh-oh. Complete lack and breakdown of courage. Horrified. Verse 12. Now David was a son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. Let me just give you the picture here. So here's what God's word has done. He showed where the armies were, where they're standing, what the scene was, and described Goliath. Here's how I imagine it. You get the announcer, comes out, in the red corner, 9 feet tall, champion of Gath, 270 pounds of armor, wielding a 38-pound spear. And in the other corner we have David. He's a 8th son of Jesse from Bethlehem. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. Talking about Jesse. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. What we're hearing is that although David is not part of this army. So the description is kind of going the opposite way than the Goliath description, right? He says, 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So now, new description, David, the 8th son, when only the top 3 sons are actually at the battle to battle, and he's going running back and forth to take care of sheep. So this little shepherd boy. And then we hear what happened, the time period that Goliath's out there. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So how did they feel? They were dismayed and afraid for 40 days morning and evening. You've heard people describe the armies of Israel against the Philistine in this story as they were shaking in their armor. I can imagine you could actually hear their armor banging together as they were afraid. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of the parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So basically Jesse says, it's cheese and bread. Like, I'm not sure. Maybe it's pizza. I don't know. Grilled cheese sandwiches. But he sent them some food. Tells David to take this to your brothers. Check out, see how they're doing, and let me know. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. So all the men, they're gearing themselves up each morning, right? They're putting on their armor, they're suited for battle, and they're going out with their war cry. Let's go get them. And then what happens? Goliath steps out and is like, who will face me? And they're like, oh. All that battle cry, all that preparation, now I'm scared to death and immobile. And eventually we're even here fled. They were afraid. Verse 21. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. I love this. I envision him, a little boy carrying all this stuff, takes it in, and he sees that the battle cry is happening. They're gathered, so he takes off running. This isn't, man, I'm not real sure what's going on. Like, this is a boy of valor. This is a boy who is excited about the battle at hand. He runs to the ranks. Verse 23. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Now, reason it mentions again, this is the first time David's present to actually get to hear this attack and warning and defiance of the army of Israel, and to say, who would face me? Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? They're like, are you kidding me? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So, basically, like, you get the daughter, you get to move into the king's house, and your dad's house gets paid off if you kill this dude. So verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away their approach? David's like, did I hear that right? Now what am I going to get if I kill him? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See a different approach to the situation from David than all the other men in the army. One, he didn't need the battle cry to run to the ranks. He was already pumped. He was ready. How was he ready? We'll see that in a minute. His life. What God had done to his life up to that point. What God had prepared him for. What God had even called him to through the prophet saying, you will one day be king. Here he goes, runs, and then he hears and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this 9-foot guy who should defy the armies of the living God? Now recognize, David and Goliath had different names for that army, right? Goliath said the servants of Saul. His first major mistake was he didn't realize who they really were. And David's first step was he knew who he was. He knew who he was representing. Who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God? He did not take this as an offense toward him. He did not take his attack toward him. He did not sit there and say, he's 9 foot tall, I'm not very tall. He's a champion who's been battling since youth, and I'm only but a youth. I'm not even in the army, and this dude looks like he's one of the baddest dudes of that army. He said, who are you to defy the living God? And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Basically, they answer the question, here's what would happen. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? He turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Now what's happening is there's a little bit of jealousy. By the way, what we're about to hear, some of you have heard this before, that David is a shepherd boy. We heard from the first sermon in the series that Samuel came to prophesy who would be king, and they passed by these boys. Oldest to the youngest. Said, where's the other son? David comes in and says, this is the one who will be king. I'm sure there's a bunch of jealousy between his brothers and David. Not only that, we're going to learn that David, protecting the sheep, at one point a lion came and he killed him. A bear came and he killed him. Let me just let you know, I have 4 boys, and I guarantee if my youngest had killed a lion and a bear, then other boys will hear it every day. These older brothers knew what David had done. They've seen his life. They've seen how he performed and what things that he had done. And they knew who he was. He was a boy of great valor. He was a boy of great courage. And now, while they've been there scared for 40 days, they have their youngest brother bring them some cheese sandwiches, runs to the ranks, and who's that guy think he is? So I think there's probably some jealousy. What do you think you're doing? Who are you to talk back to this Goliath? But yet, the same thing, I think at the back of their mind, they're like, but that's David. He's the toughest. Verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Talking about Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. Again, we got the resumes coming out. Goliath, warrior since youth. You're but a youth. He's like, you're just a little shepherd boy from this town of Bethlehem. Eighth son of Jesse. Who are you to go to battle? And then he lets him know. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took the lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him in his beard and struck him and killed him. Okay, recognize this wasn't like sword, javelin, spear battle going on, lion and bear. He grabbed him by the hair. He beat him down and then killed him. This is hand-to-hand combat, boy versus lion, boy versus bear, boy beats both. Okay, now our resume just changed some, didn't it? So now, as Saul is listening, David says, your servant, verse 36, has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Again, I want to point out, David didn't say, he don't know me. He don't know what I'm capable of. He didn't send me kill a lion. He didn't send me kill a bear. Where does he go back to? He knows who he is. His identity is found in the living God. He shall be like one of them, not because I'm so awesome and I killed a lion and a bear, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I like to kind of dig into Saul a little bit here. Like, his entire army, horrified, afraid, even fled as this man came out. And now one of their younger brothers shows up with cheese sandwiches and says, I can do it. Send me to battle. I imagine Saul's kind of, hold on a minute now. But at the same point, could you imagine the defeatedness of his heart at this point for 40 days, not a single man was willing to step up? Am I saying, man, you ought to be men who step up? The answer is yes. You should. We should be men of courage. We should be men of courage to step up into the roles God's given us. Maybe it's not warrior on this battlefield. Maybe it's just being a great father. Maybe it's being a great husband. Maybe it's being a great worker. Maybe it's being courageous enough to stand up for the living God. Whose you are. For David not only knew who he was, he knew whose he was. He didn't go to battle for his name's sake. He went to battle for the sake of the name of the living God. Saul saw courage. And where Saul saw potential, heard about proven leadership, he promoted the boy to go. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. He took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Okay, so now it's battle time, right? So now the anticipation's over. We'll fix it. It's going to go down. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. By the way, usually they call that an armor bearer, just to let you know. because he carries all the armor. This dude's so big, he just had a shield bearer because no one could carry all the armor. So his shield bearer's in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Basically, what he's saying is, "You're wasting my time. Who are you to come against me?" Two things. Who is their confidence in? Goliath's confidence is in himself. I want to let you know, I gave a little challenge about being men of courage. But if your confidence to do that is in and of yourself, like Goliath, you too will fail. David comes. Then David said to the Philistine, verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the gods of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Not what I thought was going to happen, right? He was used to everyone being dismayed and afraid and fleeing him because of his size, because of who he was. He didn't realize that David really did know who he was. He was a son of Jesse. But more than that, he was a son of the living God. He said, "You come with these items to try to kill me, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you've defied." He didn't say you defied me, or you defied Saul, or you defied my brothers. He said you've defied the God, the Lord of hosts. And this day, he doesn't just say, "I'm going to win," right? He takes it pretty far. "I'm going to beat you down. I'm going to cut off your head. And all of your armies are going to be fed to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So that everyone, the whole earth, may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly," he said, "all these dudes on my side may know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, those are fighting words, right? I mean, you can call me names, you can say all you want, and then I'll say, "Call my mama name," and we got to go at it, right? Well, he didn't come and say, "Well, if you would please lay down your armor, because God's on my side, and you really shouldn't do it." There wasn't this bashfulness, there was this power. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power. And of love and of self-control. He came with the power of God, faced the enemy, and said, "Not only am I going to win, I'm going to cut off your head and everybody here is going to be dead." Again, those are fighting words. "The Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." A little opposite view of the army, right? They fled from that man, and David ran at that man. "And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." Everybody's like, "It's over. He wins. It ain't over." Because that's not what David said he's going to do, right? "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Now, David warned him, right? Hey, he told you it was going to happen. His confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in the living God to bring about the victory. And he did. That's what I picture Saul watching from the mountain overseeing. I bet he was pretty amazed. You know, first of all, he sees that big giant fall. Then all of a sudden, David walking around with his head. He didn't just hold it up, everybody wins. And he carried it back to Jerusalem. He put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." That was 58 verses, right? So he said, Jim already knew all that. I knew the story of David and Goliath. So now we're going to glean some greater points. And there's two ways to finish this sermon. Right? And some of you heard both ways. And some people lean toward, at this point, man, we just need more Davids. We need more men of courage who trust the living God to conquer that which is before them, to go head first, ready and able into battle. And we can say, you're going to battle your debt. You're going to battle the lies of Satan. You're going to battle the issues in your family. You're going to battle this world by not lusting after it, and rather finding all your needs met in Jesus. I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. Another side is to say, there's a greater story here. That you have two armies facing each other, and this Goliath steps forward as a champion and basically decides, one of you guys face me, and whoever wins will impart the victory to their side. If you beat me, we'll be your servants. If I beat you, you'll be my servants. And so basically this war is settled by two people battling. Whoever wins, the entire army gets the victory. Does that make sense? You say David was awesome. He went forward as the hero to win the battle for all his men. His brothers, who did not lift up a spear or stone or javelin or sword, also were a part of the victory too, right? They didn't run the battle. What did it say to the armies? They fled. He ran the battle. So the way that is preached in a greater way is to say that in this story, often we want to be David. And we all want to be the heroes of our own story. The problem is, we weren't chosen to be the hero of our own story. We have a hero of our story already. Just as David defeated Goliath and imparted the victory to his men, the entire nation, so Jesus has gone to battle for us with Satan, has won the battle without us doing a single thing, and has imparted the victory that he won for us to us. We are victorious not because of what we do or what we don't do, but because of what Christ has done for us. You see, Jesus is the better David. David is real. This really happened. He is a real man. He is a great leader. He is a boy who trusted God, moved forward with great valor and courage because he was fighting not for his name's sake, but for the sake of the living God's name. And he believed God would bring the victory, and he did. True story. But he is also a greater picture of the one who also, born in a manger, had a life of valor and faced the greatest enemy, not just 9 feet tall, and won the victory for you and for me without us raising a shield, grabbing a sword, a javelin, or even slinging a single stone. The truth is this. He had 5 stones. Only took him 1. It doesn't matter if we had 5,000 stones. We'd have missed. You are not the hero. You are not David in this story. Who I like to say we are is Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. Because guess what has happened? If you are in Christ, God has adopted you into the family, and not your younger brother went, but your big brother Jesus went to battle for you and imparted the victory to his brothers and his sisters who were not willing to fight, who couldn't win even if we wanted to. He won the battle for us. But I think there are some practical applications for us. Because not only is Jesus the better David, but Jesus is the one we're to follow. And if we follow him, there may be some things that are exemplified in our life that look like the hero. Does it make us the hero? Hear me. But if we are followers of Christ, we will reflect him. We will be image bearers of that living God who David said, you defied. Who will deliver us? And he has. So let's look at some practical things for us. Number one is our identity. I really believe that most of our sins have to do with our identity. Our struggle to want to be the hero, to want to be the point, causes pride within us that we think we can't fail. And then when we do, we hide it because we can't let everybody else know we failed. Do you realize the greatest sign of a Christian in the New Testament is not doing good or moral behavior, but is repentance? It's not that they were good. Read the Bible. Look at the lives of these men. We will soon see this guy who was so valiant in battle against Goliath, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and put her husband on the front lines to be killed. Is that the guy you want to follow? He is a representation of the one you want to follow, Jesus. Because what he did after that was, he repented. The life of the believer is to be one of repentance. It's not that you're going to gain glory because you're so good, because let's be honest, you're not. Neither am I. But I know who he is. So know your identity. Know who you are. Now the neat thing about who I am a sinner, lost in my rebellion. I sin in areas I never thought I could today. But knowing who I am, I must also know whose I am. And because I'm his, he cleanses that sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Then I repent and run to him. There is fellowship. And he removes the sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Knowing who I am helps me rely on whose I am. It's not just about what I can do. David didn't come and say, dude, I killed a lion and a bear, you're going down. He came and said, you have defied the living God. And he will be victorious. You aren't the hero. Quit pretending to be. Because you either have 2 options if you can't do it well. You pretend that you can, and everybody will see through it. Or you'll try to perform well enough that they think you can, and you'll still fall short. But then you'll have to pretend that you did it well. It's a cycle of a merry-go-round that isn't so merry. But when you have that cycle of sin, repent, rinse, repeat. I'm going to sin today, and I need to repent of that. Jesus will rinse my sins away, and guess what? Tomorrow is coming again. Maybe an hour later than that one. The sign of a Christian in the New Testament was they repented of sin. The sign that we should display that we're a Christian is we should repent of sin. Know who you are. Know whose you are. Know who the real battle is with. Too often we think that the battle is our wife or our husband or our son or our daughter or my boss or that coworker, that person who's up for promotion instead of me, or that my battle's against this world is so terrible against me, they just keep on putting me in situations that I fail. Let me say, most of us miss that our battle is generally looking back in the mirror. For God not given the spirit of timidity, but one of power and of love and of self-control. We love the power one, right? But man, that self-control one seems to escape us. But God's given us that. He's given us that power, that love, and self-control. Many of us like to blame Satan for it all. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times he ain't got nothing. I'll share this. I have four boys, and they share rooms, so there's two boys in each room. And at times, they will view things that cause them to be afraid at night. Now, let me just look. If you like horror movies, like, I don't want to ruin it for you, but God didn't intend you to watch them. Let me just let you know. He has 365 fear nots in the Bible. You think he wants you to put in your mind things that make you afraid? That's just dumb. That's Tim. That's a freebie. Take it or leave it. But my boys don't get to watch stuff like that, but they got YouTube, right? So they'll show stuff, and they'll look at stuff, and then all of a sudden they'll get afraid for something they saw. And so one night, one room, hey, I'm afraid. Next room, next time I come in, the other rooms, and I was like, all right. I stood in the middle of the two rooms. I said, listen. God did not intend for you to be afraid. That is not from him. He would not say, fear not, for I'm with you. So many times, if he wanted you to be afraid. And I said, plus, who are you afraid of? And one of my sons said, I'm afraid of Satan. I said, all right, let's talk about that. I said, do you really think he's after you? He said, sometimes. I said, why would he be after you? Would he be after you because you're diving into the Word every day and studying it? You're praying like a prayer warrior for people and things and intimacy with God. You're sharing the gospel with your neighbors and friends and schoolmates and classmates. And you're ready and willing to go on the mission field to reach the world for Christ. And that's the path you're on. So he's like trying to intercept. He don't want you to do all that. So he's going to intercept and really come after you. Or are you not doing any of that stuff? And they're like, I was like, he's already got you. Because all you want to do is whatever you want to do. He ain't got to intervene and do nothing to you. You're already living for you. You already love this world more than you love him. You already want and want more stuff than you could ever have as a human being. You're selfish. You love you more than you love anything else in the world. You want, you want, you want. He can't do nothing to you. He's already got you. It's a waste of his time. He's going to attack somebody who's doing something. Now, the horrifying part about that is you're like, man, is that how you parent? I'm sorry, but yeah. The worst part is that was in one room before I went to the other room where that kid said he was afraid, so I got to repeat it to that one. And then I reinforced. It ain't just that one, it ain't just that one, it's all of you. What's he got to do to stop you? He's got you stopped already. Because you think you're okay doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Know who the real battle is with. Often, he's looking back in the mirror. She's looking back in the mirror. Because you want to be right more than you want to be real with God and each other. I just taught you how not to have battles with your wife or kids. You know that? Instead of being right, be real. I fall short. I need Jesus. You fall short. You need Jesus. Let's run to Jesus together. Know who you are. Know whose you are. Know who the real battle's with. I'm not saying that Satan ain't after some of you. Don't mishear me. Some of you are walking with Jesus. You're following. You're becoming a leader among men or among women, among kids. God's using you to impact souls, and Satan is shaking in his arm. And he's worried. And he's going to attack any way he can. But realize that Christ has already won for us. You've already beaten that enemy. Know who you are. Know whose you are. Know who the real battle's with. Know that Christ has already won for us. I'm almost done. In conclusion, it's like to ask the question, who's the real hero? That means who's the real hero in the story of David and Goliath, definitely. But also, who's the real hero for you? You see, there's some facts that I didn't draw out. You see, what's David's occupation at this time? He's a shepherd. Takes care of sheep. What happened when the lion and the bear came after the sheep? He risked his life to save his sheep. What does he do when he encounters the battle? He risked his life to save his brothers and all the armies. Why? Because he knew who he was, whose he was, who the real battle is with, and who will win the battle. Who's the real hero? Jesus is the better David. Jesus is the real hero. Jesus will crush the head of the serpent, as many of you have been studying in your missional communities through Adam and Eve. And you see the story, well, the Son of Man will crush the head of the serpent, and he will be victorious. He imparts his victory over Satan, sin, and death to us. Did you hear that? The battle against that enemy has been won. Not just Satan, but sin. The repercussions of sin, the guilt of sin, and the result of sin, death, has already been defeated for you and me, if you're in Christ. He will crush the head of the serpent. He imparts his victory over Satan, sin, and death to us. And he is the true shepherd who not only risks his life for his sheep, but willingly died for us. He didn't come here at risk. He came here knowing he was to die in our place. The shepherd, the good shepherd, to save his sheep, us. Jesus is the better David. Who is the hero of this story? Jesus is. Who is the hero of your story? Jesus made it. He made it. Yes, this is the part of the sermon that I was saying. I don't think you all are in Christ. For some of you, you think you're the hero. You think, I'm just going to grab the bull by the horns, wrestle it down, and I'm going to accomplish what I set it to be. For some of you, you do that in Christendom also. Tim said, power loves self-control, so now I'm going to do that. Right? I'm going to have power, I'm going to be courageous, I'm going to love well, and I'm going to control myself. You know, there are monks who don't speak today in an effort to show greater self-control. Do you know what value that has for God and the kingdom of God? You know what they earn by doing that? Zilch. Paul said, my best acts are as rubbish. If you're not from England, that means garbage, manure, dung, poop. But we think that we can earn it. Grace is not the opposite of earning. I mean, grace is not the opposite of effort. Grace is the opposite of earning. If you think you're earning good standing in God's sight, you just don't understand the Bible. The only way you can gain access to God is through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by individually coming to a point where he gives guilt of your sin, you turn from your sin to him in repentance. God, I confess I can't do it. I'm unworthy. Please forgive me of my sins. Because I trust they've already been paid for through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I trust in that one act to save my soul. For you are the good shepherd who laid down your life for me, the stupid sheep. So if you're in this room and you've done that, Jesus is your hero. You stand before God as sons and daughters, no longer sinners, but sons and daughters. If you've not done that, you are standing before the living God as his enemy. You are Goliath in the story. Doesn't matter how big and bad you are, doesn't matter how strong you are, doesn't matter your history. If Jesus is not your king, your enemy is Jesus. But you too can repent. Lay down your arm. Lay down your effort. Quit trying to earn it. And surrender to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, King Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come before you now. We thank you for David and Goliath. Thank you that Goliath shows us who we are in our flesh. That we have all the pride in the world and our ability, our earning, our doing it good enough. But God, when we measure against Jesus, we all fall short. And God, you say in your word that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Keeper. God, may we no longer try to be the hero of our story, but may we trust in the true hero, Jesus, who has defeated sin, death, and Satan, and imparted to us that victory. Without us lifting a hand to throw a stone, to wield a sword. God, may we be grateful. And if we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, may we live out no longer a spirit of timidity, but one of power, one of love, one of self-control. May we know who we are. May we know whose we are. May we know who the battle is really with. And God, may we know that Jesus has already won this battle. We praise you and thank you. We continue to worship you through song. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.